Thank you. Kind of put stuff away. I wanted to share this morning on intimate theology as we come to communion today. And it's John 11:26, where he asked Martha, Jesus says, "Do you believe this?" Well, often when we come to the cross, and even church and approach our God, we have this theological concept of him, but he can't become real until we have a relationship with him. And Oswald Chambers, this is where I get part of this from, he says, "To believe is to commit." And that's what we have to do as Christians. When we believe, you have to commit. You can't be half in or half out. Like now I'm really confused because I know I'm a Steeler fan. I got one of those, a sweatshirt for my birthday, but also I got a Denver Bronco hat for my birthday. So it may seem, I said there's no, and it'd be confusing if I went out in public and I had the shirt on and the hat. That's why I always said there's no cross-dressing as a fan of anything, because it's confusing to everybody and yourself. But you either have one or the other. I said, well, this afternoon I'll wear my Steeler shirt. Tonight I'll wear my Bronco hat. But the thing is, when a Christian, we're committed to one thing. And it's not, you might say, why, isn't it theology? Well, that's the study of God, but we need a relationship. And that's the commitment, the belief. And Oswald Chambers says, in the area of intellectual learning, he says, I commit myself mentally and reject anything not related to that belief. That you have to reject it. In the realm of personal belief, I commit myself morally to my convictions and refuse to compromise. But in the intimate personal belief, I commit myself spiritually to Jesus Christ and make a determination to be dominated by Him alone. Then when I stand face to face with Jesus Christ and He says to me, "Do you believe this?" I find that faith is as natural as breathing. And I am staggered when I think how foolish I have been in not trusting Him earlier. As a Christian, when you give your life to the Lord, you're giving everything to Him, not part of yourself. And when we come to partake of communion, it's not just, oh, I get to drink, oh, this cran apple or cranberry, I don't even know what we have, and this little wafer thing. It's, we're remembering what Jesus did on the cross, and it's a commitment. He gave His life for us. He gave His life before He knew us. He gave His life actually while He knew what we were and would become. So it's this commitment, and He died completely on the cross for us, all of our sins, past, present, and future. So as we come to that, and daily as we read of Him and of His Word and we live for Him, it's a commitment. It's a commitment. And oftentimes, it's one of the last things we think about and one of the last things we really commit ourselves to. So as we partake of communion today, just take some time to a minute or two in prayer. Give the Lord anything that you need to give to Him and just say, "Lord, I commit my life to You," and ask for His leading in any areas where you're lagging. So let's do that now. Then He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And He said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." I did it backwards, sorry. I do that every once in a while, and I even got an extra hour's of sleep. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Sorry about that, guys. And you probably all drank it, but it says, then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. They all drank from it, and he said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. And even though I reversed the order, Lord, I know you forgive me. So I thank you for that. And Lord, we just thank you for all we do. And we ask, Lord, for that extra commitment to you. And Lord, and in our lives that you've given to us. So Father, give us the strength, give us the courage. And Lord, as we approach Proverbs today, we're going to be talking about foolish things. We just ask that you just clear those things up in our life that we need to get out of the way and set the standards of who you are and what you need in our lives for you and your kingdom. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's turn over to Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. And it's fitting that I don't want to say that I messed communion up, but I entitled this Foolishness. And that was pretty foolish, but God is forgiving. But as you walk and live life, you can't help recognize that certain standards are necessary to function properly. That there are definite guidelines or rules that must be followed and adhered to. There's things that we have to follow. And if we didn't, it would just be plain foolish, like driving 90 miles an hour on the interstate when there's black ice. Very foolish behavior, okay? And I've been in the ditch the last two winters, so I'm going to try not to do that this year, okay? But it has nothing to do with you agree with what's in place. It has nothing to do with you saying, I believe this is right, even though to do the opposite would be wrong. It doesn't change the consequences of your choice or definition as a fool. Foundations are the result of these standards, which translate biblically as well as socially into values, morals, and ideas. The more reliable material produces a much better life, and that of less integrity, not so much. The key is realizing that the Bible is much more than a book, okay? It's a living document which builds upon itself. That's why it's so important to go from front to back, from back to front, and you start to see how it all comes together. It's necessary information that is to frame and anchor a life. That's what it's here for. And any deviation is a choice that results in alienation, which is devastating to the soul. Or as we will see in Proverbs 26, it's just foolish. It's very safe to say that the better the material, the firmer the foundation. In fact, when you purchase a home, it's very wise to have it inspected. And the very thing you're really worried about is the foundation. Because if the foundation in a house isn't good, the integrity of the rest of the house comes into question. And it's no different than the spiritual life each person, whoever is born on earth, has. And you're responsible for what you do with your God. Think of that. I'm not responsible for your relationship with your God. As a pastor, I'm concerned about it, but you know what? We're individually responsible for our relationships. One choice can only be made, although God sets the only material that will produce a life that will be built on what will last forever. And what we're going to look at is your life in Christ firm or is it foolish? So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word and just how, especially in the book of Proverbs, there's a repetition, Lord, because we so easily forget the things we need to remember. So please just teach us, may our souls just pick up on the things we need and plant them in our heart, and let us use those as things to guide us, and Lord, protect us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So all man-made efforts to replace God result in a work of errors, okay? Think of that. Having every reason to live for God, we often choose to live for everything but God. The full definition of foolish from the Webster is lacking in sense, judgment, or discretion. Absurd, ridiculous, marked by a loss of composure, insignificant, or trifling. And nobody likes to wear this label, yet so many do. In fact, biblically, foolishness is addressed in Psalm 14 and Psalm 51, where the psalmist tells us the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Listen to what they are. It says, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. A note from the Life Application Study Bible says, the true atheist is either foolish or wicked. Foolish because he ignores the evidence that God exists, or wicked because he refuses to live by God's truths. The fool spoken mentioned here is someone who is aggressively perverse in his actions. To speak in direct defiance of God is utterly foolish according to the Bible. I'm not saying I'm beyond being foolish, as you just saw it happens, as sometimes it's a choice or a result of improper judgment. My family's familiar with this story, but I'll share you my rollerblading story. Foolish behavior. It had to be 20-some years ago because Eliza wasn't born, and it was when rollerblades came out. I was down in Albuquerque, and I got a pair, and I'm like, these are so cool. And they were the old clanky. I still have them. They're like the old armor almost. So I'm like, I'm going to go try them out. Albuquerque, the weather was okay. It was kind of like today. I'm like, I'm going to go. They have the Albuquerque at then. They had the biking paths. And I get on, and I'm like, I'm really good on these things. The problem with rollerblades and ice skates, I can do really well. I just can't stop. So I start going down the paths, and I'm like, this is good. All of a sudden, I start going down a hill, and there's a six-lane intersection coming up. And I can't stop, and I look left, I look right, I'm like, well, there's rocks and gravel and cactus left and right. I'm gaining speed, I'm like, I don't know how I'm going to stop. So I come up to the intersection, and my idea of stopping would be to hook the light pole around my right arm, which I did, and it hurt, and it had to look so funny to everybody that was parked in the intersection, because I ended up just spinning around, and I had this big yellow snake bite on my arm. from the light pole. Foolish behavior. But often, as Christians, a lot of times we just assume God wants us to do things, or we think we're being led by something else, and we start proceeding with it without realizing it's not of God. And once you get to a certain point and you don't know what to do. So that's why these are important. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 94:17, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would have settled in silence. I love that one. Unless God had been my help, my soul would have settled in silence. The question that matters is, what is the tendency, the path of consistency in one's life? What is your life looking like to other people and to God? Is it behavior that lacks sense of direction? Is it absurd, ridiculous, or insignificant? Does it lack direction and make no sense as it stands on nothing and for nothing? That is what a life that is applied to something for Christ will avoid. Not that it won't have its moments of ridiculousness, but it's not remembered as such. People won't look at your life and say, well, they were such a fool. They might say they did some foolish things, but really, they were a godly person. So Proverbs is a book that provides consistency in those things that God produces, a walk of understanding, instruction, righteousness that reveal Jesus. The bottom line and main ingredient of a Christian foundation is wisdom, and the controlling principle of wisdom is Proverbs 1:7, where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And wisdom is living life skillfully according to God. A life that not only goes somewhere, but with someone and for something. So verse 1 in Psalm 20, Proverbs 26, as snow in the summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. The New Living Translation says, honor is no more associated with fools than snow with summer or rain with the harvest. The point is, no matter how you color it, honor has nothing to do with foolish behavior. Think of this, two magnets with opposite polarity. They'll never stay together. It never happens. So will neither honor and foolish behavior. Verse 2 says, like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. Foolish people like to curse or say things freely and easily. But think of this. just as a bird flying in the distance doesn't affect you, okay? Think of this, bird flying in the distance. A curse without cause won't harm you. A curse or a lie without cause has no effect because it has nothing to stand on. So don't give it a place to land. If somebody says something about you and you say, I think somebody said this or somebody told me they said this, it's like that bird flying. If they did or they didn't and it's not true, let it go. Don't give it a place or a reason to land. Turn over to Psalm 109. There's a couple verses I want to read that go along with this. If you're worried about getting retribution or somebody's getting away with it, Psalm 109, verses 26 through 29. It says, help me, O Lord, my God, O save me according to your mercy, that they may know that this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, let them be ashamed. But let your servant rejoice. Let my accusers be clothed with shame and let them cover themselves of their own disgrace as with a mantle. Guys, in the end, the fool is clothed in shame for what they did and said. So stay far away and keep what they did or said at a distance. God has his own standards of judgments and his own way of judging. Ezekiel 7:27. God says, I will deal with them in accordance with their conduct. By their judgments, I will judge them. He will judge them. He'll take care of it. So don't go looking for trouble. Don't go partaking in those things. Verse 3, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. God describes some people as being like horses or mules that must be controlled by bits and bridles. But think of this, it's part of his love. It's a tough love, but it's part of his love. Rather than letting God guide them step by step, they stubbornly leave God only one option. If God wants to keep them useful for him, he must use discipline in punishment. It reminds me of Psalm 32, verses 8 through 9, where the psalmist says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. I love that. He will teach you and instruct you, and he will guide you with his eye. God deeply desires to guide you with love and wisdom rather than punishment. He alone offers to teach all the best way to go. Accept the advice written in God's word and don't let your stubbornness keep you from obeying him. That's just plain foolish and lacking sense. And we all do that. Isn't it funny when all of a sudden somebody will say, well, I'll do that or I'll get it, you know, because you'll be frustrated with somebody and you're like, no, I'll do it myself. And then they'll say, no, I'll do it. And you'll just say, no, I'll do it. I know I'm getting to the point now if somebody says they want to do something, I'm like, yeah, go ahead. Then I don't have to do it. You know, I'm not going to be stubborn and do it angrily. I'll let them do it happily, or they can be angry about it. Verses 4 and 5, these are kind of confusing, and we go through these Proverbs very quick. But it says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. And then it says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. The point is, be careful and pick your place when answering a fool. One will elevate the fool, the other will set him straight. You have to be really careful. A lot of times it doesn't even pay to argue with somebody, right? It doesn't pay. Other times, you need to. You just need to make the point. I like what Benjamin Franklin says. The learned fool writes his nonsense in better language than the unlearned, but still it's nonsense. It doesn't matter what he does with it, it's still nonsense. Verses 6 through 8. He who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Or the Amplified says, he who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts his own feet or sabotages himself and drinks the violence it brings on himself as consequences. Like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. What that means is that no matter what, a fool cannot learn from the wisdom of a proverb. He just can't. It's just like a limp limb. Verse 8, like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. What happens if you bind a stone in a sling and you try to throw it? Rusty, probably hit you in the head. It'll come around and hit you. Yeah. So it's like one who binds a stone in a sling, it gives honor to a fool. A lot of times fools want you to honor them. You can go right ahead, but be careful because you're going to get hit in the head. Okay? You get hit in the head. You have to be careful what you do. I like what the Amplified Version says, like one who absurdly binds a stone in a sling, making it impossible to throw, so is he who absurdly gives honor to a fool. Verse 9, like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. So the thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard isn't being felt. They can't feel it. So is the proverb of the mouth of a fool. They remain unaffected even though the word of God goes deep. They just don't feel it. They have no feeling. A drunk will not recognize the pain of a thorn, and a fool doesn't see any value in the word of God. They see no value in it. Verses 10 and 11, the great God, I love this, who formed everything, gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. The result of a life marked by foolish behavior is failure over the same thing. They don't have a heart for truth, wisdom, instruction, or understanding or knowledge. So the things above are never recognized as useful tools for the life below. The Word of God is recognized as useful tools for the things we need down here. Verse 12, very good one. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes or unteachable? That's what it means, an unteachable person. There is more hope for a fool than for him. I always remember this from my early days, just reading through the Bible, and I still preach it. Don't ever become wise in your own eyes, okay? Which means lifting yourself up, because it says there is more hope for a fool than for you. The only person more hopeless than a fool is a person who thinks they are wise when they are not. I like what one commentator said, when the chest swells, the brain shrinks, okay? So if somebody thinks they're all, I'm all that, chest swells, the brain shrinks. And the worst thing is you can't reason with a person like that. You can't reason with them. Verses 13 through 16, the lazy man says there is a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. I love this. Some people just will use any kind of excuse not to work or do things, won't they? And that's what it's saying here. A lazy man, the guy's saying, I can't go to work. There's a lion in the street. Imagine saying that to your boss or your teacher. A lion ate my homework. There's a lion in the street. Unless there's a lion around. There's possible mountain lions here. But, you know, I doubt if they'll eat your homework. If they did, they might get a piece of you. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring him back to his mouth. It's like he's so lazy he puts his hand in the food and he can't even bring it to his own mouth. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. What it means is the number seven is completeness. So his completeness is an abomination to God. How far foolish how far foolishness will go, it just doesn't make sense. It makes no sense. And the neglect of God's word can be looked at as a parallel to what is being spoken here physically. Guys, a lot of times what we do spiritually is this. I'm too tired to read my Bible. God, I can't pray to you today. A football game's coming on. Guys, you can pause the game. You can skip through the commercials. It's even better. But you know what? You need time in His word. You need to learn these things. It's a wise thing to do. Verse 17, he who passes by, here's a good one. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Don't go meddling in something that is no concern to you, okay? It's good advice. Don't jump into a conversation. Why? You don't know what's going on, and if you do it, the people you do it to are probably going to be offended. It's unhealthy, and usually you are not welcomed or wanted, or you would have been asked, okay? If you do, don't be surprised by the response, that the other people are offended. It's just wise behavior. Verse 18 and 19, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death. Think of this. Is the man who deceives his neighbor or a person and says, I was only joking. Isn't it funny? Some people are like, they do all these things, mean things, and all of a sudden they said, come on, can't you take a joke? I was only joking. No, it's like throwing, you're considered a madman who's throwing firebrands, arrows, and death. And you might say, well, I was only joking, and the other person did it. They just want to kill you, okay? It's a cheap way to claim heavy damage in the life of others, as well as sowing destruction into the heart of the giver. You think it's funny? It's sowing destruction. It leaves marks that are hard to forget. Verse 20, we got to get this one. Verse 20, 21, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, gossiper, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. If there's no fuel, there's no fire. When others say something, when there's juicy gossip, don't listen to it. Just let it pass on. It will go away. If not, you are a fool and responsible for continuing what needs to die. Okay? This is a reoccurring bit of wisdom in Proverbs, and it needs to be considered. It seems to be small, but yet critical aspect of the foundation of your life. Keep out that which does not belong. Okay? Keep it out. You know, the older I get, the more I move or people move in, the less things I want around. I'm like, I haven't used that in 5 years. It's out of here. I don't care where it goes. A lot of times it's the trash can, but if I don't use it, it's gone. Just like with gossip, put out that which needs to go out. If somebody says something about you, don't touch it. If you do, guess what's going to happen? Wood on the fire. Wood on the fire. Social media, it's hard to do. I mean, oh, so-and-so posted that on me about me. You know what? Forget it. Don't shadow, what is it? Don't throw shade at them. Yeah, that's a term I thought I was going to remember, but I forgot. It's a term I don't use it a lot. But it's indirectly casting something on somebody on social media. Like you post something not directly at somebody, but it is at somebody. And if they read it, they'll get it. We can't do that, guys. Because not only, the thing is, you realize if you partake in that, you're doing exactly what the devil wants us to do, to keep things going, to keep things burning. I always have three things to run through. And this is hard for me because I still remember these, which means I do this daily. If you're going to say something, three things that has to pass the test. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Okay? True, kind, necessary. A lot of things are true, not so kind, and really necessary. Most of it isn't necessary. But we think it is. You know, I got to say that because, and it's hard. I catch myself daily doing just, you say just a little flippant thing about something and you're like, then I'm like, that wasn't even necessary. But you feel better, but then you feel worse. It's kind of, so it's a good thing to remember. Verse 22, the words of a talebearer, this continues the thought, are like tasty truffles. They go down into the inmost body. The thing is, they remain there to remember and to think upon. When we take part of gossip, and we consume it, and then it stays there. Verse 23, fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. Silver dross may also be taken to mean glaze. It's a covering. The point is this. Just as glaze covers the rough pottery but can't ultimately change its character, so the evil man can't change his character, by covering it with eloquent speech. Okay? You can't do it, no matter how you, it reminds me of the white man, you know, he says, you know, you are nothing but whitewashed tombs. That's what it is, Jesus, when he said that to the Pharisees. You guys are nothing but whitewashed tombs. That's all you are. Bunch of hypocrites. Hate, the next few verses. He who hates, and this word in the Hebrew is exceedingly. He who exceedingly hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit or fraud within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart, which means abominations are, it's disgustingly immoral, okay, in his heart. Though his hatred is covered, and this means it's filled up, but it's covered, but it's hollow, like a pit. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness, and here it is, will be revealed before the assembly. Hate is very bad. If allowed, it will perfect itself and be allowed to hide, although it will eventually come out in harm. That's its nature. Evil by its nature has to come out. You can't hide it. You ever try to be really nice to somebody and you really don't like them? And all of a sudden you're like, man, I got to be around this person a lot. And all of a sudden you just want to go, you don't really like me, do you? You can't hide it. I remember my first semester of college, I was in that position where I was learning where to study and how to study. And I used to study my math in the dorm room because it was really easy. I tested into remedial math. It was really easy. And this one guy from Fond du Lac, I still remember his name. His name was Frank. He used to come in and bug us all the time. He used to just come in and talk to Ty. And you're like, and so you ignore him because you're doing your work. And all of a sudden he goes, why do you hate me so much, Dave? And I'm like, Frank, I don't hate you. You just bug me when I'm trying to do my homework. I couldn't hide my behavior, though, because I didn't hate him. But I didn't really like him because he was distracting me all the time. So I don't say it was evil, but that sense of not liking that could tend to hatred, you can't hide it. You can't hide it. But that's what hate does, and that's what they're saying here. He who hates disguises it with his lips. They lay it up, and they may speak kindly about you, but you know what? His wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. No covering it up, and the damage it does, if you carry it, is a horrible thing. Those who hate in their hearts may seem pleasant enough, although don't believe what they say, but watch what they do. Psalm 73:17 says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Many may seem to get away with things, but don't worry, they don't. God will take care of it. We're not out to even the score. We're out to show the love of Christ, okay? And through the love of Christ, we know He will one day even the score, where everybody will have to stand before Him. Verse 27, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. Think about this. The idea is, if you're rolling a stone and it's going to roll back on you, what direction do you have to be rolling it? You have to be rolling it uphill. Not only is that hard, but think if it backfires. Just think if you're rolling it uphill and all of a sudden you get to the point where you're like, I can't do this anymore. What am I going to do with this stone? It's almost like the roller blade. I can't stop. I got to let go of the stone. It's going to roll back on you. It's going to hurt. That's what happens when you do that. Don't seek what may come back to you, because you know what? That is a good potential to do that. Verse 28, the last one. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruins. The New Living Translation says a lying tongue hates its victims, and flattering words cause the ruin. A lying tongue can only do one thing, cause damage. It crushes, it hurts, and it has victims. I just read this morning, we were sitting back here and I was Googling something. It says, on an average, a person tells 23 lies a day. On an average, 23. Some of you might be saying, well, that's a really good day for me. That's a good hour for me. But Just think about that, 23 lies a day on an average. And that, and this was a Christian poll just taken recently. So it's like 23 lies a day. The thing is that a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. The entirety, wrapping this up, the entirety of God's word is necessary to assure proper standing and footing in life. Guys, we need this so we know what we stand on and for. Why? There's a great chance to go wide of the mark and live a life of errors. And it has all to do with Psalm 14. It has nothing to do with what you deem proper or correct. Psalm 73:28 says, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may desire all your words." All your words. The 1828 Noah Webster Dictionary of Foolishness is weakness of intellect, imbecility of mind, want of understanding. It references Proverbs 13:16, which says, "Wise people think before they act, fools don't, and even brag about their foolishness." It goes on to say, "A weak or absurd act, not highly criminal, an act which is inconsistent with the dictates of reason or with ordinary rules or prudence." In fact, it goes on to say, "An absurd act which is highly sinful, any conduct contrary to the laws of God or man, sin, scandalous crimes, that which violate moral precepts and dishonors the offender." And the last one is criminal weakness, depravity of mind. The point is, foolish behavior is dangerous as it has long-lasting benefits and so is nothing worthwhile to reap. There's nothing good about it. There's nothing at all. Keep in mind that God needs you broken before you are useful. Okay? God needs us broken before we are useful. And what are you apart from God? From Psalm 14? Corrupt, involved in repulsive acts, and in unspeakable deeds. We know that from the psalmist in 14. That's what we're involved in. And with God, you have a firm foundation. You're not free from foolishness, but you're not captured by it. So the question is that we started with, do you want a firm foundation or a foolish one? Which one will it be? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And as we go through your word, help us establish in our heart the things which you want us to do. Your wisdom, your guidance, your understanding, instruction, and wisdom, Lord. That's what should be our guiding principle in life. Let us get rid of foolish behavior, that which doesn't make any kind of sense at all to a Christian life. And help us, Lord, as we mess up and slip up, just to come back to you stronger and more humble and just ready to serve you more completely. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand. Sing one more song? Yeah, let's do that.